verses 8 and 9. And then I'm going to look at Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. And I'm going to look at John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Three Christmas Gifts from Heaven. Getting to be Christmas time, and I wanted to open up three Christmas gifts from heaven. And those Christmas gifts are faith, forgiveness, and free choice. Before we do that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the Word. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving that we have this Word, which is infallible, inspired, and it is the standard that we use for our life. And we thank you for it because it's never erred. It's always been right on the mark. And now as we begin to think about Christmas and the birth of Christ and all that he brought with him, we pray now that as we open up these few gifts in advance of Christmas, that you would open up our hearts and you would bring edification where that's necessary. You'd bring conviction if it's necessary, comfort where it's necessary. Whatever we need, Lord, we pray that you would walk amongst us and meet our needs as it pleases you through the preaching of this word. We thank you and ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. A common activity that many of us enjoy is opening Christmas presents before December 25th. Some people just can't seem to wait. So I thought, why not open a few Christmas gifts from heaven that God gives us, gives to all of his children before Christmas? Let's open up a few of them and enjoy them now. And this morning I want to unwrap just three of them: faith, forgiveness, and free choice. And I'll explain what that means later. The gift of faith is found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To be clear, the faith that the Bible talks about is not the common faith everyone in this world has. I dare say there's nobody in this world that doesn't have faith in something, even if it's in a false religion, even if it's in a cult. They have faith, great faith sometimes, sometimes greater faith than some believers have. But that's not the kind of faith I'm talking about. To be clear, this faith isn't common faith. It isn't about having faith that the sun's going to come up and the tides are going to come in and out or the laws of nature. It isn't faith in mechanical things, things that we deal with every day. And it's not even faith in yourself. Some people have a lot of faith in themselves. Well, I can do this and I can do that. I'm not talking about that at all. Common faith, and the reason is because common faith is actually, in a sense, spiritually speaking, worthless faith. Why? Now, first of all, it's temporary. Faith in things wander, they waver. They have faith one time, they don't have faith another at other times. So they're temporary. Common faith degrades. It doesn't have the same strength all the time. It doesn't even increase in strength. It has limitations, and it's subject to variables. Worldly faith degrades, it's temporary, and it's variable. Now, contrary to that, the faith our two verses are talking about this morning is completely different in many, many ways. To begin with, it's unconditional. The faith of Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God. That faith is a gift from God. He says it in the verse. It's supernatural. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the sovereign God. It's empowering. Faith in Christ gives us powers that are supernatural. And it's reserved. The only ones that receive the faith of Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith, a gift of God, are those who come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. They're God's elect chosen people. Those are the people that have the faith of Ephesians 2:8. It's also different. Divine faith is also different for another reason. It's given in only a small quantity. In Matthew 17:20, he's talking about it being the size of a mustard seed. He says, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, with God, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. It's not about anything you do, it's about what he does and what you trust in him to do for you. That's what faith is about. It's about trust. Now, the Lord's point in giving us this talk about moving mountains, a parable of the mustard seed, is to let us know that faith in Christ gives you the power to handle any adversity you have in your life. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. You have the power to handle any adversity in your life. And I want you to know, I didn't say he was going to take the adversity away. I didn't say that he was going to make you Superman. I simply said he's going to give you the ability to handle it. How does he do that? Isaiah 41:10, what we're studying in our Bible study, it tells you how God helps us to do that. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's three times in that one verse he uses the word, I will. Now, he's referring to what he's going to do to help you through any adversity that you have. And how does he do that? He brings comfort to your heart and to your mind. He brings strength to you. He gives you the spiritual understanding to know that all things in this world, in Romans 8:28, all things in this world work out for our good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He gives you that understanding, and it's that understanding that helps you. Recently, we lost our brother Mel. We didn't lose him. God called him home. I even hate saying that we lost anybody. God called him home, and now he knows what perfection truly is. And now that he's home, his family is left, and they need comfort, and they need strength. And one of the greatest comforts a person can have when they lose a loved one is the comfort of knowing that they are in the arms of Jesus Christ. Nothing trumps that. No, does it make the pain feel better? Yes, it comforts the pain. The pain's still there, and it may be there for a long time, but you're able to deal with it better than if you didn't. How many people have I, myself, and I'm sure others have done the same thing, where somebody dies in their family and they never get over it because they don't have Christ. They don't understand that. And they hold on to things for years and years and years because they can't get rid of it. But if you're a child of God and you have got the faith of Ephesians 2:8, that faith will get you through anything you go through. You just have to exercise it. If you don't exercise it, then it's like it's there, but it's not being used. I tell you all the time that when God saves a person, he factory installs or imputes into them all these wonderful qualities, these supernatural qualities. But you have to turn them on, and it's that faith of Ephesians 2:8, that wonderful gift of faith that Jesus came to give us. That's why he came on Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas. Because it wasn't just that he came, it was what he came with. And he came with the salvation for us. We don't have to pay for our sin, that's what the whole purpose of it. And that gift of faith is the first thing that we get. And it's a wonderful gift indeed. I dare say, if you're sitting here or you're listening to this, every genuine believer that's listening to me right now has felt the power of their faith working in their lives. You have. You've had to feel it. The power of faith is felt when? How about when you were regenerated? When God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, when he did that, did your life not change? Was there not a visible change in the way you lived? Because if there wasn't, then you weren't regenerated, that's for sure. How about now that you are regenerated, how about your faith convicting you of sin? Before you were saved, I never was convicted of sin. Something was either moral or immoral, right or wrong, but okay, I'll get over it, tomorrow's another day. But now, when you offend God, your faith allows you to feel that conviction because you have faith in Christ. How about the blessings you have? Have you not tasted the blessings of God that comes to you by your faith? How about being encouraged? How many times have you laid in bed at night and something was going wrong and you needed to be encouraged? And you felt the presence of God. Or maybe the shame of sin. When we sin, we feel the shame of sin. Why? Because faith within us, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 5:14 tells us, we are new creatures in Christ. We have a new life, a new being, a new sensitivity, a new influence in our life. And it's all because of the faith that was imputed to us or given to us when we got saved. And in addition to all of that, in addition to the power, having God's faith is the only possible way that you can ever please God and unlock the storehouse of blessings that he has for you. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You could be the most moral person on this earth. And God says in the book of Isaiah that all your righteousness is as filthy rags to him. He'll only accept one thing, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And if he gives you faith to believe in his son, then that blood has washed you. Now you can please him. Hebrews 11:6 lays that out very clearly. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's how you please God. You seek him. And Psalm 31:19 backs that up. Oh, how great is your goodness, the psalmist writes, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust you. So the faith that God gave you when you got saved, you know it's there. You are the proof. You are the living proof that God exists, because you're not the same as you were before, because that faith, your faith in Christ changed you. That's what Christmas is about. It's about all the gifts. The word Christmas, break it, if you broke it up, it's Christ Mass. And what it means is the celebration of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know that. The world's still thinking about Santa Claus and those reindeers and all the other hoopla that goes along with that. But Christmas is about Christ and what he did for mankind. It is the fulfillment of Genesis 15, when he told Satan, I'm going to put an enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and you shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. That his birthday was the fulfillment of that. And most importantly, the gift of divine faith in Christ brings eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not ever perish. You can't get to heaven without Christ. And that's what faith does. Faith gets you in Christ, gets you to glory because of that verse and many other verses to back it up. There's no other way, none. And how do we know that's true? Because divine faith brings eternal life. We see that in John 11:25, when Jesus told Martha that absolute truth, that faith in Christ brings eternal life. That is an absolute truth. An absolute truth means there's no variance. Yes or no is an absolute truth. Up or down is an absolute truth. Going to heaven and eternal life is an absolute truth. Christ, or you don't go. And here's what he said to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Our brother Mel isn't dead. We buried him. His body's buried, but he's not there. You're made up of a body, soul, and a spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the mortal body must, the perishable must be buried so that the imperishable will rise. He's in heaven with God right now, and he's more alive now than he's ever been. That's a wonderful thought. Talk about comforting. I told his widow that. I told his children that. Mel's not dead. We talk about death because of the way the world thinks about death. Death is not the cessation of life. When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he made them to be immortal, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed, except sin made it a place where there was heaven and there was a hell, but you're still immortal. Whether you go to heaven or hell, you're still going to be alive. And I'm talking about mentally, spiritually. The power and benefits that come from the divine gift of faith in Christ are there. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. It's priceless. There's nothing, there's no value you could ever attach to that. And it is eternal. It is eternal. Let me look at the second gift, forgiveness. This is a big one. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, I got to tell you something. Divine forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness that we have, is the polar opposite of the forgiveness that the world understands. Worldly forgiveness is basically conditional, it's revocable, and it's temporary. Now, before you were saved, somebody might have done something to you that upset you, and you might have said, okay, I forgive you. But no, you didn't. You just said it to make peace so you could maybe work with that person. It's temporary. The next time somebody does something, hey, what are you doing? And it is revocable. We call it back. You know, I said I forgave you, but you know, I really didn't. The divine forgiveness is the exact opposite. It's unconditional. If somebody offends me, and I go up to them and I say, you know what, you offended me. And they say, okay, I'm sorry, I mean it. I don't care if they mean it or not. I'm going to forgive them anyway. Why? Because Christ forgave me. I'm going to forgive them no matter what they say. It's unconditional and it's irrevocable. I will never hold that against them again. I won't. As I said in the Bible study this morning, I told you that if I had an enemy before I was saved, I would want to go down another aisle. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to do anything. God says, I have the power to love my enemies, which simply means it's a G25 in the original Greek, and which simply means that I have to respect that person, and I will respect that person. I'll go up to somebody now. If they were a so-called enemy, I'd go up to that person and I'd say, how you doing? Everything going good for you? And the reason I would do that is because that's what God did to me. He doesn't remember he knows who I was, but he doesn't hold that against me. I wouldn't hold it against anybody else. You have the power in forgiveness to make it irrevocable, unconditional. And divine forgiveness is eternal. I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ didn't come to pay your sin debt, you'd be paying it yourself. And that sin debt is eternal. And that means that no matter what you do in this world, you can never get even with God for what how you've offended him without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And the reason these two types of forgiveness are different is very simple. Worldly forgiveness, or the forgiveness the unsaved have, is based totally on the will and the flesh. It's your will. It's your flesh. God's forgiveness, on the other hand, is based on that. You know what that is? That is the greatest symbol of love man has ever seen. He loved us enough to get on that thing so we wouldn't have to. If you genuinely love somebody, you will forgive them without any conditions. And John 3:16 exemplifies that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's love and there's eternal life joined together. Forgiveness. As a matter of fact, the divine gift of forgiveness rests on the foundation that God's unconditional love is given to you and I as his people. That's the foundation of it, our forgiveness. How do we know that's true? Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, because God gave us the faith to believe, and we believed, his love was poured into us. It was imputed to us. And that love is unconditional. Our love should be unconditional as well, both to him and to everybody else. I don't know if believers understand this or not, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are to be an absolute people. It's either right or wrong. There's no little gray area like thou shalt not on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, but Fridays and Mondays you could do it. Maybe if you want to. None of that. Thou shalt not means don't do it any day. And God has imputed his love to us in the exact same way. We're to take the love that he has given us, the divine gift of love, through his forgiveness, and we're to share it with the world. That's the whole purpose of it. And our text reminds us, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, and here comes the word, you must forgive. And I know Christians that have called themselves professing Christians that have held grudges for years. Oh, I forgave them. No, you didn't. Why? Because every so often you bring it up. How do you bring it up? It's done. It's over. That's a command. Our text is a command. You must forgive. And it teaches us that we have the, and he wouldn't ask you to do something you can't do. He wouldn't. And that means that you have the ability. The gift is the ability to forgive unconditionally for anything anyone has ever done to you. You have the ability to do it. You have the power to do it, to forgive. Now, that all being said, what was it like? What's the world like? You think there's a lot of forgiveness going on in the world today? Just turn on your TV or go on the internet. There's no forgiveness in the world. If the world is lacking one thing besides Christ, it's forgiveness. They don't forgive. Do you understand the value of having that imputed into you as a believer, that you can forgive? And it doesn't matter what it is. There's a member here, somebody here rather, that he held a grudge for years. And then he let it go because he had God called him, gave him the faith to believe, understood. Why am I holding on to something that does me no good? I'm going to forgive and let it go. And he did. And you know what happened when he did? God called him. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. He understands what forgiveness is probably better than anyone because he carried it so long. Don't do it. You don't have no business carrying around grudges, if you will. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Bible says, repay evil with good. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what forgiveness is all about. I guess the real question for a believer is, do you want to forgive? That's really the real question that a lot of people have to ask themselves. Will you obey the Lord's command? In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. All because God has forgiven you. And if he was willing to forgive you and I for what we did, we should be more than willing to forgive anybody else what they did. And for those that have a problem with forgiveness, know this. The problem isn't that you can't forgive. The problem is that you may not want to forgive, and that's a big problem. And here's why. Matthew 6:44, there's a dire warning Jesus gives us. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses," here it comes, "neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." If you're holding on to things of unforgiveness, if you will, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, then the love of God can't be in you, because he's not going to forgive you your sins. It's that simple. And that's not my opinion. That's exactly what the Bible says. But if the love of God isn't in you, you won't do it. But if it is, maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe there's someone listening that's got some things in their heart that they've been holding on to for a long time. Maybe today is the day they needed to hear this and understand that if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And then put it together. What happens if he doesn't forgive you? That means when you leave this realm and you're transferred into the eternal realm, you'll stand before him and pay your own sin debt. It's very simple. Our ability to forgive everyone, even our enemies, it's really a sign that shows our love and obedience to God. That's really what it is. It shows that you're born again. It took supernatural strength. I think it did for everybody. Forgiveness is a tough thing. We tend to hang on to that. Hey, you take a drop of my blood, I'm going to take a pint of yours. But God says no. God says, you forgive. You're my child. I'm telling you as your father, forgive. Let it go. Jesus backs that up in John 14, verses 15 and 24. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's meat and potatoes simple. What could be more simpler than that? If you love me, you'll take my book, you'll wrap your life around it, do the best you can every day, and you're my disciple. And if you don't do that, then you're not. That's so simple. And why did he give us? Why do you think God tells us to forgive? Why? He gifts us with that ability because forgiveness cleanses us. I don't know if you know that, but it cleanses us. It cleanses us of hatred. It cleanses us of anger, revenge, pride, pain, and a host of other sins. They're all sins, and it actually cleanses us from them because they're done. You put them away. And how many times have you done something like that? How many times have you really put something away and said, man, I put that thing away? I did it with cigarettes. I remember giving up cigarettes back in the 80s, and I got to tell you, that was the toughest thing in the world I ever did. Then after I finally got around to putting it away, I think about that for a while. Boy, I'm so glad I did that. I saved my life. And the same thing happens with forgiveness. It cleanses you of all those things that offend God. Not forgiving others means we're continually looking back on negative things people have done to us. And looking back. Looking back is a sin. Jesus said anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Negativity. That's all we do when we look back. And the purpose of it was, back in the day, they had to plant their furrows in a straight row. Well, if you got an animal pulling your plow and you're doing this, you're going to have furrows that are all over the place. It's not very economical to do that. And in the spiritual realm, looking back is not very economical to do either. It's always a cost involved. Because when you're looking back at things that are not good. Things that you should let go of. And that's in Luke. And that's the other problem. You never heal from trauma. As long as you keep looking back at something, you're never going to heal from that. You have to let it all go. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit. God knows. He knows better than anyone. Forgiving is an excellent way. It's an excellent way to build up your spiritual immune system. That's what it's for. Give it up. Forgiving others stimulates our faith, our obedience, humility, and that all of that promotes spiritual growth. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Grow and please God. Peter says, grow in the grace, and it's a command. It's written in the imperative sense in the Greek language. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't do that if you're continually, or even if you're doing it once in a while, looking back. You're offending God. Or even looking forward. Some people do that. Well, you know, this thing is happening next week, and I don't know. I don't think it's going to work out too well. It never did before. Who's in charge of what's going to happen next week? You? How would you know that? God knows. God is the one who gives all the results in life. We're not result people. We're people that take what God gives us, the results in our life, and we live with them. It's that simple. How do we know that's true? Because it's providence. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he could never have written that verse if he didn't already know what was going to happen in your life. Now, the last one, the third gift I want to unwrap for you is free choice. There's so much talk about that stuff. I love it. Free choice. The last gift. Let me begin by saying this and get it right out in the open. Whether you want to believe this or not, there's no such thing as free will. That's a man-made thing. That is all in a man's head. No such thing, and I'll prove that. Take your bulletin, and here's a guy in the back of the bulletin, very, very well known. He's with the Lord now. And look what he says at the bottom, Charles Spurgeon. He says, free will I have often heard of, but I have never seen it. I have met with will and plenty of it, but it has either been led captive by sin or held in the blessed bonds of grace. God's the only one that has free will. God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. We can't do that. You may say to yourself, well, you know, I'm making up my mind that I'm going to do this. Well, the fact of the matter is you'll only do that if he allows it, number one. And number two, you could also do that or not do it. That's a choice, not a will. And let me show you how it works in the Bible. First of all, man wasn't created. He wasn't created to have a free will because he was created to be a servant. I don't know if that's news to you, but he was created to be a servant. Adam was created to do what? To serve in the Garden of Eden and to populate with the planet with children who would love God. That's why he got first in 5 days, he created the world and everything in it. And then the creme de creme was his creation of Adam and Eve. They were to populate the earth, serve God in the garden, and populate it with children who would love God. And to be clear, Adam wasn't created with free will. Why? Because there's no such thing. He was created as a servant. Free will, understand what that means. That means I can do whatever I want, and nobody can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do what you want. The only one that has free will is God. All we have is free choice. So Adam was created with free choice. And here it was. And this is the proof. God said to him, you know, all the world is yours. Go out, name all the animals, all the trees are yours. Everything is yours but one tree. There's one tree. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. Okay? So here's the deal. The very moment you're given a negative and everything that's positive, you no longer have free will because now you have to make a choice. And Adam's choice was, will I obey or will I disobey? It wasn't will, it was choice. Not free will. And he did. He chose to disobey. And in Genesis 3, when he disobeyed him, what did the Lord do? The Lord separated himself from man, and what did he do? When he separated from man, he took away his free choice. Did you know that? Did you know that lost do not have free choice? And I'll show you how that works in just a second. And in addition to that, his original sin bound mankind to the author of sin. Man was bound to the author of sin, who was the devil. Proof verse, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was telling the people that claimed to be his followers, but were trying to kill him. You read the end of that chapter, they were trying to kill him. And since the fall in Eden, Satan has captured and influenced all of mankind. Proof verse, 2 Timothy 2:25-26. Speaking about, Paul is telling Timothy about how he should deal with unbelievers. We're not to be a quarreling people. He said, don't quarrel. And then he said, if you don't quarrel, in 26, he said, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape the snare of the devil, here it comes, after being captured by him to do his will. You can't misinterpret that. That's pretty simple stuff. The author of sin snared mankind after man sinned. So now, that being said, which means the lost, those outside of Christ, are under the total influence of the devil. God still has a providential plan for their life, yes, but their influence, their daily influence, is not of God. It's of the devil. They don't have free choice. It was revoked. Free choice was revoked from mankind when Adam disobeyed God. It was revoked. They're blinded. And here it comes. They're blinded to God's truth, so all their choices are for evil. Proof verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Listen, he's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this book, is they're blinded to it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man cannot discern the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. So if you don't know about God, how can you have free choice between good and evil? You can't. You only know evil. You don't see the other side because you're blinded to it. Simply put, free choice was revoked with original sin. That's the bad news. But there's some good news. Contrary-wise to that, when God's elect are called out, when the children of God are called out of the kingdom of darkness, their bondage to Satan is severed. Now they're under God's influence. You still don't have free will. Now you're under God's influence. Colossians 1:13-14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you just transferred. You went from the kingdom of darkness, that is, with before Christ, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the kingdom of darkness, you were under the influence of the devil, and now you're under the influence of God. There's no free will there. And under the influence of God, you have free choice, because now you know what evil is and you know what God's will is. And here's the proof that we are Christ's servants. Colossians 3:23-24, Wendy, says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Servants don't have a free choice. They serve their master. As servants of Christ, our gift of free choice is ours for the first time in your life. You never had that till you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never. Only then did you have that. We're gifted with free choice. So, like Adam in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the same thing he had before the fall. We can decide, like Adam did, we can decide every day to obey or disobey God. That's free choice, Mike. That's exactly how it works. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22 reminds us of that. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Good. evil. My flesh is evil, okay? That's a choice. Every day I make the choice of which one I'm going, if I'm going to obey or disobey God. And I never had that before I was saved. Before I was saved, I thought I was running the show. Who was running the show before you were saved? Didn't you think you were? I mean, you know, I'm going here, I'm doing this. Oh, that didn't happen because I didn't do this. No. And I never realized it until I was saved. You see, there's an enlightenment that comes with the gift of faith and forgiveness and free choice. And the gift is enlightenment. You see life as it really is, not as you perceive it, with a mind that's blinded to half of all the spiritual truth. You're blinded to God. Every day, every single day of your life, God conforms us to Christ by using free choice. That's what he does every day. He conforms us to Christ because of the decisions we make every day. And Romans 12:2 backs that up. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day, you're being sanctified. You're being conformed to Christ by the choices you make. And because we have the gift of free choice, we are spiritually enlightened, and we can choose doing evil or we can choose doing good. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that, here it comes, we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We know it because we have the mind of Christ. It says in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. We know it. So now when we make decisions, we can make decisions based on the idea that we know evil and we know good. That's free choice, not free will. Now, if you're listening to this and you call yourself a professing Christian and yet you're not living for Christ, you're not studying your Bible and trying to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls people that do that tares, or I think weeds, one or the other. They're counterfeit Christians. If you're listening to this and you're a counterfeit Christian, that means you're outside of Christ, regardless of what you call yourself or what you think you are. If you're not living for Jesus Christ as best you can every day, if you don't have the supernatural powers or the gift of faith, forgiveness, and free choice, if you don't have that, then you're outside of Christ, regardless of who you think you are, then you need to come to Christ. You need to understand that there's no way you're going to get out of this life and get into the eternal realm without Christ and getting to heaven. You'll never make it. Nothing you do will do it. You have to come to Jesus Christ. And you know the thing I could never understand about it? It's not as if you have to get hazed. There's a Christian hazing, or you have to pay money, or you have to do anything. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I sinned against you. I repent of my sins. Please, Lord Jesus, save me from myself. Save me. Pay my sin debt. That's it. There's nothing more than that. And if you believe that in your heart, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be saved from that moment on. And all those gifts that I just told you about that we just unwrapped, they're yours, plus so many more. They're yours. And all you have to do is realize that you're a sinner and you have to repent of those sins. And I got to tell you something. I just came from a visit with some family members, and they're not saved. And they know I've told them the gospel. I'm a pastor, so they know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. And they know, because I told them, there's no way I'm ever going to see you again unless you come to Christ. And when one of them said to me, well, what if you're wrong? I say, let me think about that. Okay, if I'm wrong, that means I've lived a moral life, a good life. I've had hope in my life, and I had a promise that I'd lived for, and I lived a better life than I ever lived if I didn't have that. Now, let me ask you, what if you're wrong? All you have to look forward to is what Revelation 14:11 says. And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's all you can look forward to. And it's not a pipe dream. It's not something that isn't real. It's as real as the heart beating in your chest. And you want to know why it's real? Because you knew me before I was saved, and now you know who I am now and the way I live my life now. And if that ain't a miracle, nothing's ever going to convince you. And you know what? It didn't convince him yet. Still praying. I'm still praying. But that's the truth. So if that's you, I don't know what you'd be waiting for. Come to Christ. If you don't know how to do that, see me or call me if you're listening online. And I'll show you in his word how he wants this Christmas to be the best Christmas you ever have. And he wants to load you up with gifts you can't even imagine. You don't even know what an upgrade is until you come to Christ. I had three S's for that too. I missed it. Sin, John 8:34. Most assuredly, in other words, I was talking about bondage that we're in, why we don't come to God, because we're in bondage to sin, Satan, and self, the three S's. John 8:34, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26, having been taken captive by him to do his will, self. Ephesians 2:3. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. All of it is where you are. You don't have to be there. Call me or see me. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll close by telling you that Christmas is our high water mark. It marks everything in our religion. The resurrection would never come if there was no Christ. There's Christ. It's the high water mark. The birth of Christ changed everything. His birth and the gifts he gives us changed our lives. There's not one of us here who know Christ as our Savior. Not one of us here have not felt those gifts in our life at some point in time. Faith, forgiveness, and free choice. Those are three gifts from heaven that we should let the world see every day. You should let them see it every day. Remember I told you in Bible study, God works out his salvation in you, that you work your salvation out. He puts it in you, you take it, and you distribute it to the world. What the world does with it, totally irrelevant. You just have to do your part. Let them see it every day. Shine them and share with them so everyone will see the real story about what Christmas is about. It's about the great love God had for his children. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, it's confusing, or it used to be confusing, to think about the Bible and all the things that are in it. But when we break it down into its essence, we see that it's very simple. Obey, submit, and love Christ enough to want to change your life and live for him. It's that simple. If there's one listening today, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that you might be willing to call them with this message. And for the rest of us, Lord, would you help us, those of us that know Christ, would you help us to grow even more in Christ and to shine our lights and to forgive and to have more faith and grow our faith, rather, and to exercise free choice every day, that we might show the world who our master really is. And most importantly, at this time of the year, to show the world and our family who we belong to. It's not about free will. It's about loving you. Would you help us to do that even more than we do now? We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith and in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn is in the red hymnal, 211. We'll sing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, 211. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. God rest ye, merry gentlemen.